Let me give you an example. One of my families, the man is the president of a corporation there in the city. Lovely family, lovely Christian people. They have one of these motor homes, and they're a very close-knit family. Five children. There were three lovely boys and two beautiful girls. And so whenever the man could get away from the business, he would take them, pile them into the motor home. They would go out skiing out in Colorado or up in New England. Just have family together, to cultivate the family. They'd pray together, read the word together, have fun together. It was just a beautiful family relationship. And every one of those children were born again. Many of them were considering Christian faith. About 3 years ago, they made a trip out to Aspen. They parked the motor home. The three boys stayed in the motor home for the night. Mother and dad and the two girls went into a motel because they didn't quite like to rough it that much. And the next morning, one of the girls went out to wake up the boys and to tell them it was time to come on in, let's go get breakfast. She opened the trailer door and immediately sensed that something was wrong. The oldest boy, who was preparing to go to college for Christian service, lovely young man with a beautiful Christian testimony, was lying there with blue lips on the lower bunk. He was dead. His younger brother, across from him, was also dead. And the third boy was almost gone. He was barely breathing. Carbon monoxide from the furnace in the motorhome had filled in, of course, the lower part first, and the two boys on the lowest bunk had been asphyxiated in their sleep. Never knew what happened to them. They called me from Colorado. We made arrangements to fly the family home. And they said to me, Pastor, I met them at the airport, Pastor, the one thing we want out of this is that as many people as possible shall hear the gospel of Jesus Christ that Greg wanted to preach. Let's have the service in the church, not in a funeral home. He said, all my business associates are going to be there. The men that I sell to and who sell to me. Because by this time it was in the front page of the local newspaper. So we had it in the church. The day before this mother and father came to see me, we cried together. We prayed together. Then they said this to me, Pastor, if ever you preach the gospel, preach it tomorrow. We think it's wonderful if you'll compliment our boys. But they said, we want Christ to be remembered. Because we believe that God is going to take this that the world calls a tragedy and work it for his glory. That, my friend, is thanksgiving always for all things. I need Christians when they get a hangnail, they're mad at God. The Lord says, when you are controlled by the Spirit, you can have continuing thanksgiving. Verse 21. You can also have continuing humility. Now he has really gotten down to living, hasn't he? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And now he's going to amplify that. And he's going to talk about wives and husbands and children and workers and their bosses. You see, Ephesians 5:18 doesn't stop at the end of verse 18. It keeps right on going clear through verse 9 of chapter 6. Here is the Spirit-filled life. I repeat, where life is lived, not in the church. It certainly ought to be in the church, but it certainly shouldn't be left there. Now, you know what happens. Sunday morning in most Christian homes is the most tension-filled hours of the week. Everybody's up at the same time. That's not what happens every other morning of the week. Everybody's clamoring for the bathroom. Inevitably, somebody spills the milk. The dog has gets sick in the living room. The car won't start. The kids' clothes are on backwards. I've been through all of this, you know. And by the time they hit the automobile, nobody's talking to anybody. No. And they're heading for church. And finally, they get into the parking lot, shift into the holy faith, and walk in and say, good morning, praise the Lord, folks, here we are. I repeat, when you want to put on that kind of a show, in church is a great place to put it. But notice what Paul says. Wives submitting themselves to their husbands, husbands loving their wives, fathers not bringing their children to wrath, children obeying their parents, workers giving a day's pay for a day's work, bosses not persecuting the workers, right down where life is. That, ladies and gentlemen, is where the spirit-filled life is all about. Not in testimony, not in songs, good as they are, not in meetings, in living. And when people see that, they're impressed. Because that's where it really counts. In the home, in the school, in the neighborhood, in the office, in the factory, in the automobile, wherever you are, a spirit-controlled life. I went calling one Monday night with one of my deacons in Boston. We used to go door to door in our neighborhood. We didn't have any money to advertise, so we decided to make ourselves the advertising. So the people just went out with tracts and so forth, and we called on our neighborhood. It was 95% Irish Roman Catholic. Then we get a little further down. We were in Harvard Square with all the intellectuals. And this night, Mr. Wilson, who was the chairman of my deacon board, and I were in Harvard Square. We knocked at this lovely old New England home, the front door, and a gentleman, tall, good-looking gentleman, opened it. We used to always introduce ourselves and where we were from, so there'd be no subterfuge. So we told him, we are so-and-so, and we are from such-and-such a church, and we're calling on our neighbors to get acquainted with you and have a chance to chat with you, and we wondered if we could come in for a few minutes. He said, oh, by all means, come right in. Very, very congenial. We went inside, sat down in his living room, began to talk to him, and he stopped us. He said, I know exactly what you're going to say. I know who you are, and I don't want to hear a word. And I said to him, well, then, could we leave this material with you? He said, no, I won't read it. I said, sir, may I ask you why you invited us in, if that's your attitude? He said, I wanted the opportunity to tell you something. I said, what's that? He said, you don't recognize my name, do you? I have to admit, I hadn't. I hadn't paid that much attention. Then he repeated it, and all of a sudden, a little light went on. It was the name of one of the great preachers of this country. He said, that was my father. He said, gentlemen, in the churches where my father preached, in the pulpit, he was a saint. In our house, he was a devil. He beat my mother. He beat we children. He even kicked our pets. And he said, I want nothing to do with his God. I want nothing to do with his Christ. I want nothing to do with his Bible. I hate the memory of it. And I just had the opportunity to tell you Christians how I feel. He then ushered it out. The spirit-filled life is lived in the home, in the office, in the factory, in the school, in the neighborhood. It'll be lived in the church when it's lived there. Otherwise, friend, forget it. It's all sham. Let me turn that whole coin over and then I'll quit. Let me compare that with one other father, my own. I hope you don't mind the personal reference. A godly man who put up with some terrible, terrible things. He had a group of people whose greatest delight in life was to make him miserable. And he gave them his best. I thought when I was a teenager that I was an agnostic. And the reason I thought I was an agnostic is because what I saw happen in my father's church. When the deacons would corner me in the hall and say, son, you ought to get saved. It was all I could do to keep from kicking them in the shins. I wanted no part of their salvation. Later on, I found out that agnostic comes from the Greek gnosis to know, and the AG in front cancels out that which follows, and therefore it's an ignoramus or a know-nothing, so I dropped the word. But I still felt the same way. The only thing that held me in those years, those teen crucial years, was my father's godly life. As I saw him walk with God in spite of the brickbats and the criticism and the unfairness and the devilish attack against his character, his reputation, and his good name. Now he lived to outgrow every one of them. He buried his critics. Every one of them came under the chastening rod of God in phenomenal ways. But I saw a man controlled by the Holy Spirit. And when I had all my arguments marshaled, ladies and gentlemen, there was one argument I could never do away with. My father's life. There is no substitute for that. Are you tonight filled with the Spirit? Continuing joy, continuing thanksgiving, continuing submission. That, my friend, is the continuous, commanded life of the Spirit-filled believer. Lay your life alongside that standard and rule. And if it doesn't measure up, as I must confess mine does not, then I cry out to God, O God, make me an honest believer and help me to deal with the things that keep me from controlling this life of mine. God always answers that prayer. Shall we pray together? This is our last night together, and while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I'd just like to talk to you for just a second, as I do to my own people, and as I will on Sunday, and once again ask you, as I ask myself, the question bounces back to me as it does to you. Are you Spirit-filled? The question is not, have I had an experience? The question is not, do I have a theory? The question is, does the Holy Spirit control my life? Are the things that Paul said I've got to take care of, have they been taken care of? Is there that joy? Is there that gratitude? Is there that submission? Or is he grieved? Is there anger and bitterness and malice and wrath and rebellion and grudges? Are you Spirit-filled? In this quiet moment, just before I lead us in prayer, if the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart as he speaks to mine tonight, and the sword of the Spirit is a two-edged sword, it cuts the pulpit before it cuts the pew, then would you just quietly say, Lord, you know what I know, because that's how I know it. Lord, right now, by the power of the Spirit, I take care of that thing. I say the same thing about it. You say, Lord, it's a sin. I take it out. In Jesus' name, I take it out. And kill the enemies one at a time. Let God be God. And let the Spirit be the Spirit. Our Father, what failures we are by the light of thy word. Yet what love thou dost bestow. These things are not written to discourage us, but to encourage us. They're not written to kick us down. They're written to pick us up. Lord, thou dost never show us the inadequacy. But what thou dost, on the other hand, offer us the adequacy of God. Our position in Christ is complete. We will have our walk just as complete as is possible for it to be. So tonight, let us be Spirit-controlled believers. Lord, as has been prayed earlier, if there be one here tonight, young or old, who is not certain about their situation with thee, they're not absolutely certain they've received eternal life in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Right now, right there in that seat, Lord, let this be the moment of new birth, when they accept thy Son and his forgiveness and his salvation, settle the issue for eternity, and the Holy Spirit takes up his abode with him. How we thank thee for it, in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.
I know you have been touched by the Word of God. I think it would be fitting if we sang together tonight a hymn that is found on page 531 in our hymn book. And may we sing it meaningfully. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Let us stand together and sing the first and the last stanza. Shall we stand? That's fine. You may be seated. Now, each night we took time out for questions that you may have on the material covered. This has been a solemn meeting tonight. I believe Christ is honored, and I believe God has spoken to all our hearts. And if there are any that have questions that you've written out, our brother Sutton is standing back there. You just raise up your the card, and we'll pick them up and ask the questions. And our brother Gardner will seek to answer them. God has spoken to our hearts. I don't see any, brother. I must admit, I hate to see this series come to an end. But there are many of you who have asked to get the tapes, the various messages, and we need to do some work on some tapes tomorrow. And I wonder if there are any young people or others in the assembly here who would like to gather tomorrow and do a little work on some, making some of the earlier tapes of the week. We have some, about 10 or 12 complete sets ready as soon as we get rolling tonight with the press. And it's been a delight to be together. So without going any further, I'm going to ask our brother Kent Mann to close the meeting with a word of prayer. Brother Kent.
Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the ministry of thy word this night, this week. We thank thee for thy servant that thou hast sent our way. We pray that thou wilt give Bradley Mercy now back to Grand Rapids for us. Use him there continually in thy work. We pray now that thou will continue to encourage us here in the things of Christ. We ask for thy blessing, thy willing ways in our lives individually and collectively. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake, we glory.
Amen.